Welcome back, everyone, to the Kingsman Podcast. It's me, Joey Lee, with
Simon Yu.
And we're here today to talk about Disney's Encanto. What are your thoughts on Encanto?
I surprisingly loved it. It wasn't really in my radar. I didn't have a draw to go to the theater to watch it. But thanks to Disney Plus, and I was outvoted by my family, we watched it, and I was wrong. I loved it. I thought it was fantastic. Lin-Manuel Miranda, and I could be wrong, but
the national treasure.
Right, exactly. He wrote the songs, and he has a talent, man. I know he did, but like, he has something magical about him. The songs draw you in to the movie. Yeah. The story, oh my gosh, is phenomenal. And there's a aspect of Disney animation that's just, it makes you connect. And it was phenomenal. I could recommend it more. But Joey, what did you think?
I think I cried 3 times the first time I watched it. And then the second time I watched it, I cried like 6 times.
Oh,
it was crazy.
No.
Yeah, it just, the more you watch it, the deeper it is. Because you know, when you rewatch a movie, like the first details that you missed, now you catch it, and it just hits home harder. So I thought it was an excellent movie. What's really funny is because like for many, many, many years, Disney didn't make any musicals. I grew up on Disney musicals.
Right.
All of the Cinderella. Aladdin, that's one of my favorites. All of that were Lion King. They're all musicals.
Yep.
And somehow the musicals bring it alive. I think it's actually what makes a Disney movie.
Right.
But they didn't do it for a dozen years
That's true.
Right?
That's true. Exactly.
And then you had Frozen and all that, and that changed everything.
That's
and
right.
Moana. So here we are.
Yeah.
Here we are in the, back to a golden age of musicals.
Yeah.
What do you think of Encanto as a musical?
Yeah, it made sense. I'm just an outsider looking in, but it seems like the culture, the Colombian culture that's being represented through this film, there's a value and a quality to music, and you get that. And it was, one, rhythmically, I syncopated with that. I'm being vulnerable here, but to the point of embarrassment. But like, when you listen to We Don't Talk About Bruno, you start moving your body. And I was just like, oh, that, I don't do that. That's powerful. But I have
your hips don't lie, Simon.
No, yeah, the hips do not lie, actually. Exactly. That's exactly right. It's, no matter how much you want to control them, they'll just go when they feel the rhythm of the music. I actually have a theory on musicals and why it attracts people, so many people. And especially in people that don't even realize it, but it's just, oh my gosh, why do I love these things? And traditionally, before film, majority of Broadway plays, a lot of them were musicals. So why do we have a particular storytelling genre where people just randomly out of nowhere just sing? And I think what it does is it internalizes the person who's singing. It internalizes, it showcases their thoughts in an artistic fashion. So let's go back to Encanto. Mirabelle was able to understand Luisa. Mirabelle was able to understand everyone who was singing what they within their heart. It like when Luisa was singing, when Isabel was singing, she understood who they were. There wasn't this pedestaled facade of admiration. She's like, oh, what you are going through, I understand now. So musicals, and I think majority of musicals do that, that at that moment when the song is being sung by the character, what you're seeing is basically the internalized thoughts of the character just going on and letting the audience know.
Yeah.
So there's this intimacy there for the audience with the film, but also the intimacy between the character and other characters.
I hadn't thought about that. It's not about
the singing. And I think that people get distracted by that who don't really appreciate this art form.
No.
It's about what's being sung and how it connects and how it can connect with other people.
It's really cool, man. I hadn't thought about it because like I think of the musical as the movie performs it for me, the spectator.
Right.
But actually it was the sisters performing to Mirabelle, who was also, and so the big revelatory moments of when these sisters reveal who they are and what they feel and think come in song. They could have told it to her in prose, like, hey, Mirabelle, I'm struggling with, but they didn't. They had to sing it. And here's a really cool bit about that is that the strong sister, I don't remember her name right now, but she started out her song with this deep, like brusque voice, like trying to be like strong through this song. If I don't know if you noticed it, but her voice, the pitch got higher and higher. Then when she was most authentic to her own voice, she sounded less deep. She sounded normal.
I didn't notice that, but you nailed it. That's exactly right. So as she, my family's musical, so I only know this term for sure. But as she increasingly became falsetto, it expresses that she is cracking. There is this hard exterior shell of Louisa, but inside is this struggling, hurting girl. And so
I think it's her rise in falsetto is she's not trying to be someone she's not. Right? She's coming into her normal self.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a very good thing. And our normal selves are fragile, broken, weak things.
Yeah.
And so, go ahead. In musicals, it's what's being said, but how you sing it also conveys a message as well.
And that's the beautiful thing of art, right? It's not just the content, it's how you portray it, how you perform it. You're absolutely right. So before we actually get into Encanto, can I bring up how this is connected to our understanding of scripture understanding of scripture. So two. One is Luke, the Christmas story, it's a musical. For example, Zechariah, he was silenced by the angel Gabriel. And when the moment that they declare the name of John, he bursts into song. And then the cool thing is that song is also layered with the theology of Luke. And so what Luke does is, I'm not going to tell you didactically or give you a list of
a lecture.
Exactly. He's not going to lecture us. He does it through song, and we understand it through the internal thought process of Zechariah through that song. Mary's song, same thing, all that, right?
Right.
Now, let's
the Magnificat, one of my favorite songs.
Oh, yeah.
Is in Luke.
Exactly.
I had never thought of Luke.
And so what we get as the biblical reader who's separated of 2000 years of history, we get that intimate connection there in that way where what Zechariah is singing, we can connect emotionally, intellectually, mentally, all that thing. And so we have a connection through that in scripture through a musical. And then it's not that he didn't really sing it, I don't think, but Jesus's prayers at the Garden of Gethsemane. It's just like he, especially in the Gospel of John, he has these long-winded prayers. And that in a way is a musical too, because for me, it's what we're seeing now is what Jesus's dialogue within himself. And so there's this real sense of intimacy in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we're hearing all these prayers, especially, Lord, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. By God's grace, we heard this silent prayer, right? Where, and in a way, it can be seen musically in that sense, because as the reader, we're getting that intimate connection of Jesus. Yeah. And what seems such a dark scene for Christ is actually becomes beautiful because, again, through God's grace, by writing it that way, the reader can connect with Jesus at that moment. And so that's why I get a kick out of musicals. And
we should never forget that is poetic, that it has literary features to it.
That's right.
Something gets lost when you translate from the original language, from Hebrew and Greek, into English, because there's stuff that rhymes. There's stuff that there's flow to it. There's acrostics in the Psalms. And so I feel like when words rhyme and when there's repetition, and there's all kinds of stuff that we miss because it's in English.
Exactly.
And now it's in words on a text in a book.
Right.
As opposed to being spoken out loud.
Yeah.
So one of the great mysteries about Encanto for me is I wonder if they picked Mirabel's name because it rhymes with miracle.
Right. I don't know if there's going to be
an
interview.
It's so close.
Yeah. I think that's intentional.
Because when they're asking like, oh, we have to save the miracle. Dude, you can just replace that word with, we need to save Mirabel.
Right.
It's such a close consonance in the same number of syllables. It rhymes.
Right.
Like, dude, like she, from the get-go, from the very beginning, she was the thing that needed to be saved.
Right? That's right.
Who also tries to be the savior as well, the protagonist. But that just, again, emphasizes how the art conveys meaning.
Mm-hmm.
Not just the script. We could pick up the script. We can read the lines. But that's not the same as it's performed and expressed
exactly. In song. Exactly. The right? direction, how it's going to be directed.
I just had a sudden thought this morning that what we do here at the Kingsman is we read parables, extended parables. Jesus told parables all the time, except that his are short and the small snippets of life. But these movies that we watch and love, like these are extended parables. Right. And we get to mine the treasure and pull out some cool gems. And see how God still speaks to us through the world around us, especially in movies.
I'm going to ask the first question. Did Mirabel have a miracle? What do you think?
Obviously, she had something that no one else did.
Right.
It wasn't visibly evident. So that's why everybody thought it was.
Mm-hmm.
So you could say it was a hidden gift.
Yes, right.
But I also have a feeling of caution that we tend to stereotype what we think gifts are and how gifts should function. And because of that confusion or because of that misunderstanding, we think Mirabel doesn't have one.
Exactly.
But is it that she doesn't have one or that we are wrong about what gifts are?
Yeah, exactly.
So I think she does.
Yes.
But we have to tweak our definition of what a miracle or a gift is.
Absolutely. And what we see in the beginning, in the film itself, that there were people who just discarded her because of it, not out of malicious intent. So there was this culture there where it's just like supernatural power that's beyond human strength is important and a value for this community and needs to continue for the community to thrive. And now we have Mirabel, who did not get that, did not receive that.
Yeah.
And
also Bruno received a gift that was not contributing to their society either. And they're both ostracized for it.
Yeah. And unfortunately, they were undervalued. They were glossed over. And why do we do that? Why do we, as human beings, let me just say, any new listeners, Joey and I, we come from a charismatic background. So like a part of Mirabel, the experience of Mirabel is, let me translate that right now. Yeah, no. But a lot of that experience, like it's conveyed in that circle of the church. And I'm not going to speak for Joey, but for me, I always got hung up and say, why do we value a person who supposedly has a gift of prophecy or supposedly has a gift of healing? Why do we value that over other very important gifts, such as scripturally like administration? Right?
Hospitality.
Exactly. Yeah. It seems like
gift of faith.
There you go. We could go on and on about it. I don't think this is a church issue. I think this is a human being problem. Yeah. Why are we prone to just pedestal people who have these particular skills or gifts that are beyond human comprehension? You know what I'm saying? The flashy stuff. Why do we do that, Joey?
This is going to go very deep, but I think...
Let's swim.
For example, the Herculean sister, right? She has amazing strength and she can do a lot of that strength. She could pick up goats and churches and things. And one guy was like, hey, the river went off course. And she was like, I got it. And she fixed a freaking river. So I think our human nature is that we like to be effective and productive to a fault. And I'm not saying that being effective and being productive is bad or wrong, but it becomes an idol when that's all that we want, to the exclusion and at the detriment of other things.
Right.
Also like pretty soft flowers. Like it's so beautiful. It's so graceful, right? Like our culture loves beauty. And don't get me wrong. I love beauty. I spent my dissertation studying a theology.
That's right.
But beauty can become an idol the funny thing is that sister, the beautiful sister, like she was ugly on the inside. Right.
Yeah.
Really on the inside. She was mean to people.
That's right.
Especially to her sister.
Especially to Mirabel. Correct.
So here you have, just to answer your question, why do we do that? There's 1,000 reasons why we glorify and lionize certain virtues and ignore like the smaller like lesser ones. But there shouldn't be. Like, I don't actually think that there should be a hierarchy of which gifts are better Correct. Than other gifts. Here's like another deep aspect of this movie is that the grandma congratulated the little boy who
Alfonso.
Received his
yeah.
Alfonso. She was like, I knew that you could do it when he got it. She congratulated him. I knew that you could do it. As though his gift was correlated to something of his worth.
Yeah, that's it. Right.
Right. And so that equation is you get what you deserve, right? The gift you have is related to your worth. So that means that Maribel has no gift, and which means that she is worth less. And that
exactly.
equation, my friends, is of the devil. It's
right.
so freaking wrong.
Right.
Because your talents don't determine your worth and your
right.
value. But our society does that.
We do. So I think you nailed it when you said that it affirms our necessity. It's not a wrong drive. It's actually a very admirable drive where it's like, how can I benefit society? How can I benefit my community? And so there's this quality of that's healthy that wants to provide for others with based off what you can do. However, you said it right. But when it becomes an idol where it affirms your identity, and if you don't have it anymore, then you are worthless. That's the problem, isn't it? And I think we, as humans, we need to constantly be reminded, and as believers especially, we need to constantly be reminded that when Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for us, he didn't see us as per se deficient. You know what I'm saying? It's not the way that God saw his creation is it's not because they're worthless to me and I have to make them more worthy. It's that they are
wow.
so worthy.
Wow. Yeah.
They are so worthy that I am willing to do this for them. And so as believers, we need to understand that our very being, there was nothing we could do. Nothing we could do.
Yeah.
Our very being is worth. Because, well, first, because God created us, and that's why we affirm him as creator. But two is because he was willing to incarnate into our reality
mm-hmm.
and say, I will die for you. That's how much you are worth to me. And so,
right.
yeah, I also think, add another layer to it, is I think it's, and you brought it up as the idolatry aspect. Why is idolatry so tantalizing? Is because we get a taste of power in that regard. Not always. There are well-intentioned people, but the danger of idolatry is tasting that power that we're not supposed to have. And so when we feel that we are necessary for people or for themselves, and people utilize us and they admire us and they say these things, that's power. And it feels good.
Yeah.
But the danger to that is it's not sustainable. Why? And we saw that with Luisa, especially. But again, and the people that ask for her help is, no, I'm not doing this maliciously to burn you out, but I just need your help. It's a facade and it leads to burnout.
I hear that lots of pastors relate to this
Luisa?
Movie.
Yeah.
Yeah, because pastors are... by definition, have Messiah complexes. We
yeah.
think that we have to save the world
right.
and that the world won't spin without us.
Exactly.
And so we
yeah.
have to shoulder everything. And who am I if
Obviously.
I can't shoulder at all?
Who can help me with the burden? Because they won't understand.
Yeah. And so I'm all about what you were saying with like that we have worth because God gave us being. Because to me, all of life is a gift from
mm-hmm.
God.
Yeah.
Right? And maybe this is me being hyper evangelical here, but dude, like it's God who took the initiative to give us life in the first place. So just the fact that you are alive means that you have immeasurable worth and value, right? You don't have to do anything and still be beloved by God. So it's the fact God does so many things for us that gives us worth. A, he creates us. B, he loves us. C, he becomes like us. The fact that he enters into solidarity with us in our weaknesses means that we're worth his time. We're worth his efforts. And D, he dies for us. And he raises us up from the dead. And he wants, and F, like he gives us a home. And G, he like
yep.
invites us to be a part of his divine life.
Yep.
We don't have to do anything. All we have to do is say yes.
Mm-hmm.
All we have to do is consent. and participate.
Yeah, that's right.
Which means that our worth, it's like the cherry on top. Like the gifts that I can give to you or the gift that I can give to God, it's just the cherry on top. It doesn't actually touch the foundation of who I am and my worth. But it's nice, you know, it's nice to one day my baby who's 6 months old right now, one day she's going to give me a drawing and I'm going to put it on that refrigerator behind
me. That's right.
And I'm pretty sure it's going to be ugly as heck, but it's her gift to me.
Exactly.
And even though I don't need it and it's not even the best piece of art in the world, I will accept her gift to me because it came from a genuine place, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But I also know that paper and that crayon came from me in the first place. Like the art classes that my daughter is in came from me in the first place. So all of this is to say that is that like the fact that Mirabel is alive and is a part of the Madrigal family is already a gift. It's already a miracle, you know? And I don't think that the abuela realized that until they had the DTR at the river.
Right.
And the grandma had forgotten that Mirabel was the miracle. She had forgotten why the candle had given us this miracle in the first place. And this touches on another aspect of the movie that spoke to me is belonging. I think we all long to belong. And the crazy thing is that Bruno didn't belong even in his own household.
Mm.
He lived in the house, but he wasn't a part of the house.
He was hiding in the walls, right? Yeah,
he was literally hiding in the walls. And he was an outcast in his own family. And I can't even begin to count how many people feel like outsiders in their own family. They're living in the same home, but they're strangers.
They're
essentially homeless, even though they have a roof over their heads. Mm-hmm. And how many people just want to belong. They want to be accepted and embraced and included for who they are and not because of what they can do, not because of what they have done.
Yeah.
And I feel like that's one of the big themes of Encanto for me is that Mirabel is looking for a place to belong. And in her journey of finding belonging, she actually brings home Bruno.
Oh my gosh. Dang.
Yeah.
Dang, you're going to make me cry now.
That's why the movie spoke to me so much, because I am Mirabel. Right? Mm-hmm. There's an aspect of where when I visit my family, I still feel like an outsider because I don't meet the expectations that are there. And I don't feel perfect enough for my family. And so I'm always like walking, tiptoeing around, like walking on eggshells and beating myself up for the ways in which I failed to do this or that. And I can't even just be myself, you know? And I suspect that's why Encanto spoke to a lot of people too. What do you think?
I have so many thoughts. One is your explanation right now, how Bruno was part of the household, but not really. He lived within the walls of the house, and it took Mirabel to go actually to him and bring him back to have him. It wasn't a restoration, but it was to bring the outsider in. That is, and we're talking about modern day parables now, but that is a perfect picture of biblical encouragement. A perfect picture. I'm going to go Greek now. The verb of that word encouragement is parakaleo. Parakaleo. It's the same word that we get paraclete from when we call the paraclete that is the Holy Spirit. And when you break it down from the preposition and the verb, it's calling alongside. So it's not just simply this emotional gesture to say, oh, you're going through it. There's always going to be a brighter future tomorrow, but you know what I'm saying? It's not that. The reality of it is, oh, you're going through it. I'm going to be along with you going through it.
Yeah.
And
there's
I'm going to say
proximity with it.
Exactly. Exactly.
Intimacy.
It's spatial. It's spatial.
Yes.
It's this. And then you could say, hey guys, look, this guy's going through it. And I think that's the beauty of the church. I think that's why we need church in Protestant evangelical circles. I think we really emphasize a lot to its detriment that the hyper individualization of the believer, you know what I'm saying? So when a believer is a believer, you know what? I don't need encouragement from other people. I need encouragement from God and God alone. It's just, you're misguided.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Because God has instituted the church to be his hands and feet. And so if you are denying that aspect of your Christian life, you're denying God encouraging you. I'll just share a personal note, but for the past 4 or 5 years, I've been struggling with church life. I do not like the ritual of of church, like the three songs, announcement, the sermon, and then give donation.
Yeah.
And that,
yeah.
Like every church that I've gone to does that. And it's just like, why are we doing that? And so there was a separation within me, right? I've been going recently to another church, and I'm not going to divulge too much about it, but it was more than just that, because there were people there that were hospitable enough to come to me and say, hey, how are you? You're new. How is everything? Tell me about yourself. Wow. And then it got deeper. It's just like, why are you here? And I was just like, and then I shared, and I felt I was, I trusted this community, and I was vulnerable with them. And it was just like, I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my faith because I have these feelings about church. And it's just like, wow. And then they go, let's talk about it more. Yeah. And it was that where they were willing to hear me. They were willing to listen to me. And then there was people to say, hey, this guy went through, this gal went through just what you went through. Wow. Talk to them. I was just like, and I didn't realize how important church was. I should have all this time. I should have. And I probably said it in the pulpit that how important church is, but I actually experienced it right now. I experienced it recently, you know? And so.
Yeah. So you have a right to hate the liturgy, the service, the Sunday service, right?
I appreciate you saying that.
But that's not where the church is. The true church is not a service. It's the community behind it. It's the fact that there are people who wanted to paracleo, you wanted to walk alongside you.
That's
and
right.
People who wanted to listen to your story. And that's what Maribel did. She had an agenda, but she actually listened to her.
Sure.
And her sisters were able to be honest with themselves. Yeah. And I think that's what you have gone through and what's so valuable. And it's a crazy aspect of our society now. Social media has made us very vocal about things, but I also have never felt more unknown. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. That's right.
I don't feel like I know people. I see their stuff on Instagram and things, but that there's still a disconnect. Like we're around each other, but we're not connected to each other in a weird way. But if we can take it back to Encanto, it's
please.
We're a family living in the same household, a magical household, no less, in a village. And everybody knew each other, except for the caffeinated kids. They just couldn't keep who was what they did. And yet I still think that they were strangers because they couldn't express their true feelings, not from sister to sister, from uncle to aunt, to cousin to nephew. Like nobody spoke their true thoughts. We don't speak about Bruno. No, no, no.
Yeah, right.
Right?
Right.
There's something wrong here where if we can't be real and genuine and authentic, then that nothing can really happen. House starts to break down.
Exactly.
And everybody wants to blame Maribel for being the reason for why the house is breaking down, but they got it flipped. The house is breaking down.
Yeah.
And then Maribel is the one who brings evidence to
right.
She says the thing that no one wants to admit, that our house is broken.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
All right. And it is the gift of prophecy. And so I loved how you said that no one was able to be genuine. No one was able to be honest or authentic. There was perceptions, the character or the people where they understood each other based on their perception of that person. And so when Bruno, that famous song, when he's telling people like it is, right? Like the whole fish dying, the man's going to get around belly.
My favorite scenes.
Dude, and the Catholic priest loses his hair. He's just telling it like it is. But what causes people to perceive him in a very, I lost the word, but in a very suspicious and other way, it's their interpretation of what he said. And for him, that was such a burden. It's just like, I can't handle it. And I think Bruno was my favorite character, but I think he hated to see people feel bad from what he was saying. And that's why he departed within the walls. I think in many ways, what we see in the history aspect of the Old Testament is a lot of people misunderstood prophets because they weren't willing to step out and say, okay, what are you really trying to say? Or you're just saying things that I don't like you saying. And that's why you're the bad guy. And that's why you're a great troublemaker of Israel. Yeah. I forgot which prophet was said to that by the by King Ahaz, but yeah, it's just one of those things that I think prophecy acts like a parable. And let me dig deeper on that. Why did Jesus use parables to begin with? And in the Gospel of Mark, he says, so that they may be hearing, but never listening, may be seeing, but never perceiving. And he used parables to discern and decipher between the outsiders that will criticize over and over again, and the insider, and or the follower of Christ. And the key component of being a follower of Christ is basically approaching Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, what did you mean about that parable? And so that's one thing. We need to understand that prophecy is an attempt. It's, we can't take it by face value, and we have to investigate, and we have to understand what the prophecy is actually saying. And how do we do that? We seek God and ask, Lord, show me what this prophecy is trying to say. And that is the beauty and power of prophecy, especially prophecy from Scripture, where we can see and we understand the historical, the initial historical context, but we also know that it's a living document that is preserved and passed on through the generations of believers, and that it can be still utilized by God to proclaim him speaking in this moment. And a lot of that has to do with our perception. And so one perception with everyone in the community is, oh, Bruno just speaks bad news. Mirabel goes deeper and says, what are you really trying to say, Bruno? And finds out that what was a prophecy that was considered a curse is actually a prophecy of blessing, rejuvenation, and redemption. Yeah. And so, yeah, that's how I think we should better understand prophecies of Scripture.
Yeah, this is a very deep conversation. Essentially, good prophecies are able to transcend their original roots.
Yeah.
And be applicable in new situations.
Better said than I could.
So the way that I have understood prophecies, and we can just say now Bruno is a prophet, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Is that it's not that God just randomly gives you like some like future outcome, right? Like
that's right.
Your
that's right.
Future outcome is intimately related to what you are doing right now. There's a reason why the Ninevites were going to get destroyed, because they were living in sin. But when the prophet Jonah preached to them and they changed their ways, then their doom was no more. Does that mean that the prophecy was wrong?
Right.
No, it means that the prophecy served its purpose. It showed you what would happen, the negative consequences of your sin. And if you turn from your sin, then you will be saved. And Bruno does that. He says, hey, you're gonna grow a big belly fat. That doesn't mean that you will have a belly fat.
Right.
It means you should start working out and start, you know, watching what you eat.
Yeah.
But they don't take it that way. They always
exactly.
take these prophecies as a sure thing, a curse. They should have been like, oh, really? Let me work on it. But instead, they're just like, oh, what's done is done. The guy that's going to grow bald, I don't know what he could do to push that off, but like, and the goldfish, like maybe the goldfish died because the woman didn't change the water. You got to change
right.
the water.
That's right.
You know, fish breathe too. So you got to change the water. So the way that, at least for scriptural biblical prophecies work, it's not that God sets your future in stone. It's that he uses a messenger to truth tell.
Yeah. Right?
To not foretell the future, but to tell you, this is what you're doing.
Correct.
And this is what might happen if you continue down this path.
Correct.
Therefore, change your ways, repent, do different, and then it won't happen that way.
Right.
And you know what? I feel like that's what the prophet Bruno did to Mirabel, right? Like he stopped his vision too soon. That's why she had to press him. Say, what?
Yeah.
Like, I got to end the vision now. And she's don't end it. Like we could, the answer's somewhere, here somewhere. And they looked a little longer, they looked a little more, and they found the butterfly, and the butterfly led to a thing and led to a vision of her embracing somebody. Isabel, you know, like the last person I want to embrace, the last person I want to hug is her. And so Bruno at first saw a vision of the house falling, cracking, everything falling apart. And that could be.
Yeah.
And he was actually right. The house was falling apart.
That's right.
Because of what the family was currently doing.
Yes, exactly.
He was truth telling. He was showing, he was exposing the reality of what was behind the mask. That doesn't mean that it's set in stone. It just means you got to change. You got to repent. Yes. You got to reconcile. And I think that the whole movie was about reconciliation.
Right.
Bringing estranged parties together.
And I think that is the key message of Encanto. And we'll definitely bring that up. But I wanted to say one more thing with what you were just saying. Bruno admitted he doesn't know everything. Bruno admitted that. And the only way that we knew that he didn't know everything is because Mirabel actually went to him. And I think going back to the whole spiritual gifts thing, especially with people who proclaim they have the prophetic gift, often our assumption is, oh, everything, you know everything about the future, and that's why I should trust you. And excuse me, that's bull pucky. That's not right. We need to openly admit.
I've never heard of that before. Bull pucky?
Yeah. It's like my Ned Flanders. You know, I was going to say that's something good. Else, but you know, I'm making it.
Prophets don't know everything.
Exactly. Yeah. Prophets don't know everything. And that's the reason why I think what I shared before, we need to investigate and we need to find out, okay, what is it that you're actually trying to say? The purpose of biblical prophecy is that what's uttered, perhaps maybe something about the future, should challenge you how to live more obediently now to God and to Christ. That's the whole purpose of prophecy. It's not knowing the future and making a better business choice or making a better right move or deciding if I don't wear this on a Monday, then I'll get more blessings. No, that's not it. That is not it. The whole purpose of prophecy in scripture is that God has revealed by his grace, God has revealed a little glimpse of the future, and that it should compel you to say, okay, I want this to happen in the future or I don't want this to happen in the future. And that is dependent on how I act now. And so that's exactly right.
And it is crazy because, okay, you got to give props to where it's due. Okay. Yeah. Like, the abuela could have received this supernatural gift and she could have been selfish and prideful and arrogant and she could have amassed wealth and made everybody slaves to herself. But let's just give her props. She chose altruism.
Yeah.
She chose to be benevolent.
That's
and
true.
She swore to strengthen her community and her home. And then she made all of her descendants do the same. Cool. So good. I wish that more people would use their wealth and privileges to help out other people.
To say the least. Exactly.
So I can't say that she's an evil woman. It's not that the dichotomy between good and evil. She's not an evil person. But I can say that there's a dichotomy of a brokenness and wholeness. She is operating. She's trying to do good out of a place of brokenness. And, you know, aren't we all, right?
Yeah, right.
And through the ceremony with Alfonso, she makes him swear. She's strengthen our community. Do you promise to strengthen our community and our home?
Yeah.
Make your family proud. And I'm sure she's done that ritual. And then I know how you hate rituals. But she's done that ritual over and over again to every descendant, including her son, Bruno. But here's the thing. He received a gift that did not strengthen the community. Perceived, like they did not perceive his gift as something that would strengthen the community or the home. His gift did not make his family proud of him on the surface, but it's all has to do with perception and interpretation because I actually think that his gift of prophecy was meant to strengthen the family and community. It was going to make the family proud, but it wasn't received that way. Like this is why all prophets are hated. It's because they point out our sins. Our areas of sin. And nobody likes to admit their sin.
That's right.
Nobody likes to admit their weaknesses, but you have to go through that brokenness. And I think one thing that resonated with this movie for me is our problem is not weakness. Our problem is the denial of our weaknesses.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah.
Yep.
Our problem is that we deny that we're sinners. We're all sinners. We're all broken and messed up people. It's just that we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are more than what we are. And Bruno, his gift, which is a true and genuine gift, is to call out those areas of weakness. People don't take it as a good thing. They call it a curse.
Right, exactly.
And then Maribel's gift, you know, like one of the YouTube channels that I watched posited that maybe the reason why Maribel didn't have a gift was because she's going to replace the Abuela as the matriarch, doesn't have a gift.
That's right. That's right. You know? My sister maybe, brought that up. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. The reason why maybe Maribel's gift is to go through, to do the hard thing and recognize our weakness.
Yeah.
To sit on the throne of brokenness and to say, this is us. This is who we are.
Yeah.
We're not perfect. Yeah. But we're going to do our best.
So that's brilliant. That's spot on, because Alma, the matriarch, she's leading from trauma, right? She established this community from trauma, and it's a beautiful community, and she did well. So I concede with you, right?
Yeah, she did her best.
I think. Exactly.
You can say that.
Yeah. I will have to say also that this is the kind of idolatry she fell into. Her fear of trauma took more power than the idea of being open to see that Mirabel might actually have a gift. And it's not what I expected, but let me find out more and let me be. And again, I'm not blaming her for that, because in my family, when we watch, our gut reaction is like, Alma, she was annoying to us. But when I think about it more, Alma is probably closer to me than any other character, because I've been through that. Yeah. I've been where I wasn't willing to listen to other people because I wanted to maintain and keep the security that I had. Why? Yeah. Because I don't want to feel that again. Right. And so I totally understand that. And so Alma is coming from brokenness to wholeness, but she's doing it in a way where she focuses on the brokenness. Mirabel, the third generation, she's also broken and she's seeking wholeness, but she's not focusing on the brokenness. Her whole idea is, I'm all about the wholeness. I'm all about the wholeness, and I'm seeking and I'm pursuing others to find out, how can I make my house whole again? Yeah. And you're right. And I think for that first generation, and this is something that you and I, in our upbringing, understand with our parents, your parents who came to the United States during turmoil, my parents, the same thing. It's just like, we understand our parents bringing us to a life that we have and thankful for. Wow. But it comes from brokenness. Wow. And a lot of their mannerisms, though we are annoyed by them, it's, you know what? I understand through Alma and then just through understanding this history, I understand why you didn't want me to do A, B, and C. Or I understand why you were so harsh to me on A, B, and C. But for us now, we have the responsibility and say, you know what? In their brokenness and brought me to wholeness, I am far more whole than they are. And now I can pass on and say, you know what? I can do it. It's under the foundation of our parents that we can do it better. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. I think at a very simple level, I think Alma is a stand-in for me and you, for us.
Yeah.
I just looked it up on Google Translate. Alma in Spanish can mean soul, heart, or spirit, or lifeblood. Okay. So maybe Alma is a stand-in for all of us.
That's right.
I think at a very simple level, we fear losing what we have.
Yeah.
Or we fixate on what we don't have.
Yeah.
And so Alma and Mirabel are basically people who came from a place of loss or not having something. And so Alma, she's lucky. She was given something when she was about to lose her life and everything, her family, and she lost her husband. But out of that came something great. And then Mirabel, she was basically told that she didn't get a gift. And so she spends the rest of her life looking for that gift, looking to fill that void in her heart. So I can relate to Alma. I can relate to Mirabel. That's what makes the movie so good, is if you can place yourself into each of the characters in some aspect or another.
Right. That's right. Yeah, man. When the danger was looming and Alma had her three babies in her hand, what did she do? She didn't take a stick and ready to fight. If I remember correctly, she prayed. She cried. And then at that moment, that candle appeared. And it's just, if anything, for the Christian to hear, young daughter, young son, don't start by thinking what I can do in this situation. Fall on your knees and pray and seek the Lord in that situation. Wow. Who knows? You might have that miracle candle.
You remind me of the woman in the Old Testament, Hagar, where she fled into the wilderness.
That's
and
right.
When she had nothing left and just her baby in her arms.
Right.
She prayed and there a spring of water.
There you go.
Out of the water by the angel of the Lord.
There you go. Wow.
Yeah.
That's, and we got this from Encanto.
Or Encanto got it from Genesis.
Exactly. Exactly.
No, but that moment made me cry as well, because the husband, oh my gosh, what? And this hits home more for me now, now that I'm a father myself. He tries to save his family. They're fleeing for their lives as refugees.
Yeah.
And he turns around and he doesn't pick up a stick or a rock. He doesn't turn to violence. He raises up his hands. He's trying to stop them with his own body. He laid his life down for his family. And my suspicion is that the candle is Abuelo.
Oh.
So when his spirit dies, when his body dies, his spirit, his will to provide a home for his family.
Yeah.
Lived on.
That's good.
Yeah. You could say that it was him. The candle was him. Or you could say that it was like the Holy Spirit who picks up his prayer and his will and her prayer. And so the Spirit, we as Christians say that the Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts.
Yeah. That's
and
right.
So
that's right.
That the Spirit enabled him to lay down his life nonviolently to save others and to create a home for his family, but also to create a community for the other refugees around him too. That will to love, that will to protect. Yeah. I think this Holy Spirit honors that, you know?
Amen.
And
absolutely.
So to me, I see the candle as both Abuelo and the Holy Spirit and
absolutely.
Giving us the gifts to create community.
Yeah, no, that's spot on. When he distracts, that's gospel, bro. That's gospel. Because Christ, he didn't take the sword. He didn't take the shield. He didn't ride a white stallion. What did he say? He said the forces of chaos, to the forces of hell, to that great chaos serpent dragon, and those that participated with him, that chaos beast. He said, look at me. I'm right here to protect his creation. Dang, that's it. That's it. It's just like, he covered for us. He distracted the powers of hell and say, I can take it. You destroy me. I can take it to protect. Yeah. Golly.
The way that I would phrase it is that he doesn't distract them.
Right. Yeah.
Because ultimately, I do think that the soldiers could, they just trample over and kill them. But what he did was he confronted the soldiers.
Okay.
And said that there is another way to meet each other, to encounter each other. We do not have to meet each other with weapons.
Right.
And that's what the point of like open hands in surrender is supposed to mean, is that let's meet each other in a way that doesn't hurt each other.
Yeah.
We have no weapons, you know? If only the world would understand that.
Right.
And can I say that this is the unique thing about the Christian faith, is that we are a faith of martyrs, people who, and this is, I'm looking at Jesus, at the cross itself, is that the way that Jesus conquers the world is not through sword,
right?
Through whip, through spear, through guns. He conquers the world through sacrificial love.
Yeah.
And he lays his life down. That is the Christian way. You know, Abuelo could have taken any weapon. He could have closed his hands into fists, you know? And so I don't see him as the weak victim. I see him as a courageous martyr.
That's right.
It takes more courage to be defenseless.
Yeah. against a roaming mob on horses. That's right.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
It's the weakness of our spirit who resort to violence because we're weak. We're afraid.
Yeah.
But it's the strong one who can stand there and stand your ground.
And that,
without fighting.
That, Joey, is gentleness. Gentleness, it's not something that comes from a weak person. Gentleness always comes from a strong person. It's knowing your strength, realizing the other is weaker than you, and not fighting back. That's what gentleness is.
Yeah. And I've been reading about this, about kenosis. Right? Mm. It's a Greek word for self-emptying, and how God's strength lies in his kenosis, meaning God is strong because he does not pick up his strength and use it.
Mm.
Right? Like,
yeah,
he gives us free will.
That's right.
He could control us, but he doesn't. He lays right. down the option to control us, and he allows us to be ourselves mm-hmm. freely.
Mm-hmm.
And that is true strength. That takes true courage to let things be, let the humans decide for themselves. That's strength. And Jesus depicts it on the cross. Like, even when Jesus incarnates as a baby, like, I see that? You don't see it, but there's a changing table there.
Okay.
I changed my baby's diapers, right?
Yeah.
Mary yeah. changed Jesus' yeah. diapers.
Yeah.
So yeah. God is never more mighty than in his vulnerability. He chooses not to use force and coercion. He's incarnates not just as a baby, but as a poor peasant of a low tribe in the middle of nowhere. No, he's not a prince. He's not like a wealthy. He's not powerful. But and his disciples are a ragtag team of misfits.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then you have the cross, right? He lays his life down. Jesus is most elevated and glorified when he's put up on a cross. He chooses not to pick up. He could have called the angels down.
Sure, that's true.
Peter was ready with his sword. Jesus could have been like, "All right, let's go to battle."
Yeah,
but he doesn't, and that's why I think the Christian faith historically was a faith of martyrs, and it should be continued today as a faith of martyrs. And when Christians pick up violence, and when we tell ourselves that God wants us to kill other people so that for the cross,
That's Thanos, bro. That's the Thanos formula.
That's a different religion right
that's
there.
Yes, very much. Absolutely. So the question in the beginning that I brought up is, what was Mirabel's miracle? What was her gift? It's empathy. And what it is, incarnational empathy, where she might not understand how the person is actually feeling, but she's, you know what? I want to share that burden with you. So with Bruno, it was the burden of being misunderstood. Isabella, it was the burden of this pedestaled image of perfection. Luisa, performance, and Alma, her leadership. And so she understood. Even though some of them hurt her, she understood, you know what? I understand why you hurt me. I understand all this, but I still care for you. I still want to be with you. And the ultimate manifestation of that is forgiveness. Forgiving Alma for treating her the way she did because of what her seeing what Alma went through.
That's good.
And also seeking forgiveness because she harbored resentment to Isabella, right? Like said, when she saw the complete piece, Isabella, we all laughed, but she confronted her harboring of anger, resentment towards her sister. So she had to go and say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I did that. And yeah, I believe that's her gift. It's incarnational empathy.
I think you're right. I posed another question to myself as I was watching the movie. What was Maribel's greatest contribution?
Mm.
I say her greatest contribution was to bring Bruno home. That's her achievement.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. It's about, you know, Jesus leaving the 99 to find the one lost sheep. And Bruno was that lost sheep. I'm that lost sheep. I feel I could talk about this all day long, but I feel so worthless and so invaluable. And to me, what the gospel stands for is that God loves me as I am, and he wants me as I am. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so he brings me home.
Yeah,
and I think that's what Mirabel does. Her greatest contribution is through her empathy. She can bring home the one who is lost. And he wasn't lost because he got lost. He was lost because he was pushed out.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think Christians do that. But like,
holy
we have
crap.
A certain image of what we think a good Christian looks like. Well, and it's Pharisaical, it's legalistic. And so we push people out of the family of God. And
yeah.
And all this time, the Holy Spirit is trying to bring home the prodigal sons and daughters. He's trying to bring home the people who are lost out there. And that's what Mirabel does. She's the empathetic evangelist.
Jeez.
Who says the good news to Bruno is, hey man, people like you get a bad rap. You're not the one who is broken. Yeah. It's us who are unable to receive you as you are.
Scripturally, it was my first actual translation by myself in Greek, and it was Mark and the man with leprosy. And he comes, he bows, and this is what he says. Jesus, if you are willing and if you are able, and the whole reason is not just to him not have leprosy. The whole reason is for him to be welcomed back into Israel community. That was the reason. I'm an outsider. And based off these value systems and laws of Israel's society, I will always be an outsider until I'm cleansed. And the order of his request is so poignant. If you're willing, then you're able, right? And so the idea is, I know you're able.
Yeah.
Do you want to do it? Right. Because everyone else doesn't want to touch me. Everyone else don't even want to go near me. Mm-hmm. Are you willing to do it?
Yeah. Their problem is not their ability,
right?
But their willingness.
Exactly. And what does Jesus do in response? He doesn't say anything first. He walks to his side and touches him.
Wow.
And Jesus says,
yeah,
I am willing. And you nailed it with Bruno. That's exactly right. That's it. He touches him, and there's interpretations like he goes deep tissue massage in him. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And I just imagine he whispers in this man's ears, so welcome home. So, killer. Good.
Jesus did it.
Yeah.
But I want to talk about the two sisters, Maribel and Isabel. The vision depicts the two sisters hugging each other.
Mm.
And so, again, prophecies, it all comes down to how you interpret it. So Maribel was like, all right, I guess I got to hug my sister.
That's
and
right.
She's the last person that I want to hug. And I don't have any sisters or siblings like that. So you can testify. I'm pretty sure that your sister is the last person you want to, you know. And she goes through the emotion of it. And I think this is where one of the reasons why you hate church is because Christians go through the motions of church, but we don't actually do the spirit of it, like the heart of it. And when I rewatched that scene of the two sisters trying to hug, of the hug, I was like, ain't this the solution to all our problems? Like, seriously, like the reason why our world is broken is because we estrange and alienate and isolate one another. And the solution to that is to embrace the ones who hate us and to embrace those who we hate, you know?
Yeah.
If we could just do that, then there would be no poverty. There would be no oppression or injustice. There would be no inequalities, right? I'm not saying that the physical act of hugging will solve it, but it's the reconciliation that will bring about wholeness, you know? Wholeness internally for myself as an individual, but also wholeness between me and you as a brother in Christ, and wholeness as a community. So that's, I think, is the probably the underlying message that Encanto is telling us, you know, is learn to love the people that we hate,
right?
You know?
Right.
And technically, theologically, we are all brothers and sisters. And I think that's part of the problem is that we make our enemies into dogs. We make our enemies into cockroaches. We dehumanize the people that we hate as though they were lesser than us. And we forget that we all share a father, a parent, a heavenly parent.
That's right.
If only we could look at our neighbor as a brother and a sister, maybe we would treat them better. But then, and that's the big challenge, I think, is to learn to love the stranger and the other as a brother. And technically, I think this is implicit in Genesis. We are our brother's keeper.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Yep. And to add the brother's keeper in Genesis, when Jesus says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, that love your neighbor as yourself, the idea is that person who's the other, consider them part of your household. How would you treat that person if they were in your household? And yes, you're exactly right.
Yeah. Yeah. So we're speaking of households here. Maybe the Madrigal family had an enchanted house, and that enchanted house basically housed members of the family. Either you married into it or you were born into it. But with the third generation, the future matriarch, the one who's being groomed for it, Maribel, when she, man, I cried at this scene too. Like, she saw herself in the doorknob. I see myself in this movie. Anyways, she opens the door, and now everybody in the village can enter, be a part of the Madrigal house.
Yeah.
And that's the Christian gospel. Dude, it's not just for the elect. It's not just for the special, the elite, the hyper saintly. Like, God's household is open to everyone.
Yeah. Yep.
And yeah, that's just,
I'm bro. Done.
That's it.
Okay. All right. That's it. I think you ended it beautifully. So this was the Kingsman podcast, episode 1 of season 4. We hope you enjoyed it. We're thankful that you listened to it. And please like, subscribe, share all our social media things. Yeah. But yeah. I'm Simon Yu.
This is Joey Lee.
Talk to you in the next episode.
Yep. Vi encanto. Which, by the way, I looked it up. It means love, delight, joy, and magic.
Oh, like enchant. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Cool. Yeah.
Vi encanto. Right on.
All right. Signing off. Bye.
Later.